This is the sermon for September 14th, 2025. Sermon texts are John 12, 20 through 33, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. One of the hardest realities we face in this life is when wicked people take the lives of others, take the lives of people who are undeserving of death, and do so in acts of horrendous violence. Little children shot to death at schools, men assassinated while speaking to crowds, thousands dying in burning, collapsing buildings. These and countless other events like them throughout history make us cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" And yet, with the psalmist, and with God's people throughout all the ages, right, these tragedies also direct us to the promises of the Lord, letting us trust, really making us trust, that He is able to bring good out of even the worst evils we see in our lives. We may not always be able to see that good with our own eyes. We might not even get to see it in our own lifetimes. But the thing is, God is always there. He's always working to guide all things toward good. This is, perhaps, the main point of the festival we celebrate today, or connected to it at the very least, right? The festival of the Holy Cross. Now, the cross, as a symbol of the Christian faith, is in our day nothing too strange, nothing really provocative. It's been used as a symbol of the faith for centuries and centuries, centuries going way back. It's found on church buildings, jewelry, flags, bumper stickers, belt buckles, many, many places. And so because it's so common, I think we often forget that the cross was a method of execution. It was an instrument of death. I mean, imagine if you came to church and there was an electric chair on the altar, or a shiny brass replica of the gas chamber at the old pen. What if I had a silver noose hanging from my neck rather than this crucifix? You might think, wow, that's really bizarre. It's morbid. Could even be disgusting, right? Off-putting. Well, and to bring out the illustration even further, or the contrast, really, remember that gas chambers, electric chairs, gallows, these were all designed to execute people with as little suffering as possible. They were designed to be humane. The cross, on the other hand, had been perfected by the ancient Romans into an instrument of suffering. It was designed to be as painful, as agonizing a death as possible. So why then is the cross universally used as a symbol of Christianity? Why do we call it holy? Now, there's several very good reasons why. Reasons why we rightly regard the cross as holy, meaning set apart for the things of God, right? Sanctified. The first is that as an instrument of execution, the cross is a reminder of death. In times of tragedy, we think about the need to, you know, all humanity come together, right, to unite. Death is, in the worst way, something that does unite all mankind. The Bible makes it very clear. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. Therefore, all people are going to die. Sometimes that death comes about from our bodies suffering the effects of sin, eventually being overcome by things like heart attacks, cancer, infections, many other things. Other times that death comes from being sinned against, when the wicked murder their fellow man, shedding blood that was not theirs to shed. However it comes about, though, death is always the result of sin. And so the cross is a reminder to us and everyone who sees it of the inevitable, of sin and its consequences. Yet our God does something with this horrible instrument of death, and in fact makes it into the very means of giving life. This is prefigured with the bronze serpent, which you hear about in our Old Testament reading from Numbers. The people of Israel had sinned against God, and so the Lord sent serpents among them to injure them, even to kill them. And yet, when the Lord's discipline had done its work, causing the people to repent and to cry out to the Lord for deliverance, The Lord caused Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on a pole, so that whoever had been bitten could look at it and live. A symbol of what had been killing the Israelites was made to be the thing that brought them life. So it is with the cross. More than just a mere symbol, God used the cross to bring about our deliverance from death, and he did so by himself coming and dying on it. Now, like the cross as a symbol, right? This, you know, truth that Christ came, died on the cross, it's something that we Christians just often take for granted. You know, that's just Christianity 101. But it's an incredibly strange, even scandalous thing for those outside the faith. This is why St. Paul writes, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles." The cross goes utterly against the expectations of both groups and against those of our sinful human nature, if we're honest. Right? The Jews demand signs. Throughout Jesus' ministry, this is a common refrain. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. Right? Over and over and over. And Jesus did plenty of signs. But they were never enough. Why not? Well, because people rejected the message, the preaching, the word that went with the signs. Right? That message that Jesus was there to save them if they would repent and believe. But they thought that, well, because they were the children of Abraham, they didn't need anyone to save them. Right? Jesus is just there as an option. Right? He's not a requirement. He's there to improve their earthly lives, make them more comfortable, more pleasurable, you know, while they wait for the eternity to which they believe they're entitled. Jesus dying on the cross flies in the face of all that. Right? The Jews want worldly splendor, not another sacrifice. And in fact, they, in their minds, can offer all the sacrifices needed. They can keep the law of Moses just fine on their own, thank you very much. The idea that God would have to come and die for them, that they were insufficient, well, that's rather insulting. And so, with the Jews, the cross is a scandal for everyone, even in our own age, who thinks that, you know what, he's fine, can earn heaven by himself. Likewise, the cross is offensive to Gentiles, to the Greeks who think that wisdom is the key. For centuries, especially the Greek philosophers had sought how to unlock the secrets of life with their minds. They sought to comprehend and really, in a sense, therefore conquer the universe through their reason, through their intellect. This resulted in many different approaches, right? You had the hedonists who said life was all about being happy and enjoying life, maximizing pleasure. On the other side, you have the Epicureans. The main point of life is minimizing pain and suffering, maybe two sides of the same coin. Then you have the Stoics, who hold, well, the secret of life is really being resilient, holding yourself above, aloof all of the world's troubles and problems. And so the idea that the sole God of the universe, which that itself is a problem for them, but that the sole God of the universe would come and willingly subject himself to pain and even to death, rather than maximize his pleasure, minimize his pain, stay above the troubles of the world, this is simply ridiculous. And in the footsteps of these Greeks are those today who see human reason as the greatest good. They're unwilling to humble themselves before a God who both transcends them and at the same time humbles himself and dies for them. Yet as St. Paul continues, the message of the cross is the very power and wisdom of God. Jesus, in our gospel reading, even speaks of the cross as his glory, saying that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. At the cross, we see the glory of God, right? The thing that shows him for who he is. Right? He isn't a God whose greatest splendor is signs and wonders to impress our eyes, though he certainly has worked those, but he is the God whose splendor is letting himself be publicly put to death for the sake of those whom he has created. He's not a God whose greatest joy comes from receiving the thanks and praise of worshipers, though he certainly delights in these things. But he is the God whose greatest joy was, as the scripture tells us, enduring the cross and despising its shame, so that he might bring men to be with him forever. He's not a God whose love must or even can be purchased with sacrifices or offerings, though he gladly receives offerings made in faith and thanksgiving. But he is the God whose love is unfathomable and unchanging, the God whose love leads him to lay down his life even for those who hate him. Our God chose to come to this earth as one of us, and to endure that death that is common to all man, and even a death that is the definition of tragic. He died at an age we would see as too soon, right? Many years of life, no doubt, left. He died a death of injustice, lies and slander leading to his conviction, and weakness and indifference preventing his exoneration. He died a death of suffering, one so painful that it's literally where we get the word excruciating. And so as we mourn all the death that we see in this world, we can look to the cross and know that our God has not remained aloof from it, but has experienced it to its awful fullness. And yet at the cross, Jesus overcame death, turning what was meant for evil into the greatest good. As Jesus says, at the cross, the ruler of this world, Satan, was cast down. All his accusations of sin against the saints, right? These are all answered by the blood of Jesus. All the debt of God's people paid for with the blood of Jesus. At the cross, injustice, right? One innocent man suffering for the sins of a guilty humanity, right? That's not just, but yet it's turned to mercy because that one man pays the price that no one else could pay. At the cross, Jesus overcame death, that thing that horribly unites all mankind. And in its place, he brought eternal life, not just for a few, but for all who would believe. That's what Jesus says. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. That symbol of fear and torture has become a beacon of love and hope for all humanity. Like the Israelites suffering from the serpent bites and then looking up to the bronze serpent, right, every single man and woman in the world today, all of whom are doomed to die, can look at the Holy Cross and know that the God of all creation died there for him or her. Hanging on the cross, we see the God who loves us so much that he didn't just give us a hand or, you know, some useful instruction, a roadmap to paradise. He gave his own life. As we're confronted by the terrible reality of death in this life, we look to the cross and are reminded that because of Jesus, death doesn't have to be the end. As Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. All those who died believing in Jesus, having his gift of faith in their hearts and serving him with their lives, they are not truly dead. They have kept their lives for eternity, as Jesus says. They have followed Jesus, being brought by him through death into the splendor of everlasting life, just as the cross led to the empty tomb. Those who died with Jesus are experiencing the truth of Jesus' promise to his disciples, where he promised, "Because I live, you also will live." When our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ die, we mourn as we love them and we miss them. And we strive to preserve life, to defend the weak and the innocent, because our Lord has commanded us to do this as well. Yet even when death comes, no matter how terrible it might seem at the time, it cannot pull someone out of the arms of Jesus. At the cross, we see power and wisdom and love of God at work to turn even the greatest evil to the greatest good. Because of the cross, we have the assurance that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his holy name, amen.